Good on you. Thank you. Morning, church. Good to be with you this morning. It's good to have a good representation of our life group this morning. So a number of us are up here serving in different ways this morning. So it's good to see the body of Christ in action. Hey, this morning as we enter into this or continue this series on encountering close encounters, I stopped and thought myself what that looked like for myself a little bit as we got going with that. I thought, what are a couple of times in my life where I've experienced God come and tap me on the shoulder, come and interface with me? And I reflected, one of the times that was pivotal in my life was when I was at Bible college. I'd gone off to Bible college for probably all the wrong reasons. I grew up in a country area. I'd given my heart to Jesus when I was about 8. But I sort of was just doing my own thing. And when I had the opportunity to go to Bible college, for me, honestly, it was about getting in with a group of other like-minded people, maybe meeting some girls. And the whole concept of being with Christians wasn't foreign to me. I'd grown up in a Christian family, so that wasn't scary. And I was just probably more about just being able to hang out with people my own age that I really was excited about. But it was the first term of college. I remember sitting there at the end of my bed one afternoon and had this overwhelming sense of God speaking to me. And what God said to me was, "Do you know who I am?" And I said, "Of course I know who you are, God. I mean, I don't have any issue with that. I don't have any drama with that." But he said, "But do you know me?" I said, "Well, yeah, of course I know you, God. I know all about you." And he goes, "But do you know me? And what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to follow me?" And I sort of sat back on my haunches a little bit and thought, well, I'm just having a good time. And I sensed God at that point as he encountered my life, and as he come and interacted in my life, I sensed this incredible place where I had to say, "I acknowledge who you are. And yeah, I do want to follow you." And it actually changed the whole direction of my life. It changed what I was wanting to do with the rest of my life. It changed what I wanted to be and what I wanted to become. So it started a journey that took me many years of following Jesus, and in different ways it brought me to Bendigo after marrying a girl that I was at college with, and we had similar directions. So Dawn and I both wanted to live and love Jesus how we could. And through that experience, it led us into this church family. And believe it or not, we've been here for nearly 35 years. Well, it is. It's over 35 years. So this has been home for us for that long. Part of that process of being in this church, when we think about, you know, we talk about discipleship, and what does that look like? I want to unpack that a little bit for us. Because for me, what that looked like, discipleship, was being involved in this church, was living out how we could be a follower of Jesus, not only here, but out there in the week. Well, I was a builder for 28 years. I was on different work sites or leading guys in that construction industry, and to try and live Jesus for that was what we did. Part of that was also to be involved here at church. At that time, I was part of the leadership group. Our leadership group back then, about 8 or 9 years ago, was introduced through Dave Lovell, this opportunity to experience real-life ministries, which for us was transformational as a church and as a group and for me personally. And part of that journey was for us to understand exactly what we're talking about, the journey training that's coming up, that experience of what it means for each one of us to be a disciple and to follow Jesus. So for me, the next time where God really encountered my life was a part of this process was we, as a leadership group, thought, well, this is great stuff. This is great material. We really want to invest in this. What does it look like for us to lay it across our church life? For us not just to lay it across our church life, not as a program, but to live it out. Dave challenged us, and still does. What does it look like for each one of you to live out biblical relational discipleship? Took us on a journey to Northern Idaho. We got an invitation to come there for what they had called their Mission Week. And I remember Dawn and I were sitting there around a table, so nothing incredible, but around a table. And after experiencing all of the things that God had brought us through up to that point, realising that there was more, and that to live in a more intentional way for Jesus was what he was calling us to do. So there again, another incredible encounter for me personally. Also changed my life. Went from being a builder to pastoring. How does that work? I don't know. But it's God working in our life. It's this encounter. And I think for us, as we think about these times, and I know each one of you could probably reflect on a time where you've sensed God come and interact into your life, an encounter that you may have had where God's come and spoke to you and interacted with you. This brings us to the place that we're going to look at today, a journey that we're going to follow through. And part of our journey, as Dave Lovell shared a couple of weeks ago, part of our journey in this discipleship is not just to sit and be comfortable. For us, in many ways, just to stay here in Bendigo and to keep doing what we've done would be easy. But God has these ways of making us a little bit restless. And he's done that in Dawn and I's heart for a couple of years now. Just what does it look like to follow Jesus more intently? For us, he stirred us to want to be with a smaller community. We look today at our story and we've had it read to us so beautifully by Laura. Thanks for that, Laura. And we unpack this communal place called a well, where community happens around a well. There's so many things of interactions that happen around this place. It's not just a place where you get water, but it's a place where community happens. And for Dawn and I, we really sense that what would it be like to place ourselves in a well or near a well, where there's community, where we can be involved in that, we can live out, live and love like Jesus in a biblical relational way. And that's what's been on our heart. That's what we're called to. So we're moving up to just outside of Wodonga's, where God has placed on our heart to be part of. We don't really know what a lot of that looks like, but we just want to be up there and just see what God has for us. So we're very excited about that. Bringing us back to the story of this encounter, I've titled this... yes, it's an outcast woman by the well, but it's also the ultimate encounter. And as we open this story up this morning, I just want us to reflect on some verses in Acts. And this is just sets the scene a little bit, because it says in Acts 1, Luke writes, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, I just want us to put that in the back of our memory for a minute, just because it'll have some context as we follow this story. But if you've got your Bibles, will you just open that back up, and we just want to look at that. We find ourselves there in verse 1, where Jesus is being compared by the Pharisees to what John Baptist was doing. Obviously, the Pharisees had this, obviously, a very close intent. What's going on with these two? You know, what there's all this excitement around what John the Baptist has been doing, and now this Jesus guy has come on the scene, and there's a whole people. But for Jesus, it wasn't the time for him to have that intense attention. So he said to his disciples, he said, "Look, let's shoot back up to Galilee. Let's take the heat off here. So we'll go north to Galilee." It wouldn't have been a hard call for the disciples. They would have been excited about going back. Many of them, it was more home, and go back and eat some good fish, be in Galilee. So that wasn't anything the disciples would have had an issue with. But we do see that this journey was going to entail quite a trip. And normally, if you're a Jew, you wouldn't go through Samaria. Whole history there, wonderful history to unpack. If you want to take the time to do that and unpack that at some stage, looking about why this northern kingdom was so disdained and hated by the Jews. But anyway, so normally the route would be that you'd cross over the Jordan and then you'd shoot up the side of Samaria and then you'd stay out of there so you didn't have to interact with Samaritans and you'd come back into Galilee, the area of Galilee. So we see here that Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to go straight through and cut through Samaria. And then you see Jesus in this place where he comes to this town, this well of Jacob, and sits down. There's a couple of things we note there. One is that Jesus shows his true humanity at this point. Jesus comes to this well and he sits down and he's tired. He's hungry and he's thirsty. And the disciples, being the good lads that they were, said, well, we'll go off and get some some tucker. No doubt probably a little bit anxious about that because they probably didn't even want to be there. In fact, I'm sure they didn't want to be there, so they head into town to get some food for Jesus. Meanwhile, we see Jesus sitting where? By the well, a place of community. Jesus is incredibly relational. Jesus is a man who was all about relationship. So not unusual that he would go to a place, not only just for a drink, but also a place, a meeting place, a place of connection, a place where people would come. And we pick it up there and we see there in verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria. Had to go? Well, no, he didn't. He didn't have to go through Samaria because it wasn't even the usual route. They wouldn't normally go. If you're a Jew, you wouldn't normally go that way. So if I had to, I'd have to go around past the Jordan and up that way. But there's a divine call here, isn't there? We see that there's just this divine intervention that's about to take place. So Jesus knew that God his Father was calling him to this place for this connection that we're about to unpack a little bit in a minute. This place where Jesus is going to meet this woman. So there's lots of things going on. And for us, there's always learning to be had. You know, Jesus was a rabbi, he was a teacher. And who was following him? His students. What better way to teach someone than to take them on a field trip? It's a great practical way to teach people, isn't it? You know, not just be sitting in classroom theorising about it, but being out in practice. So here we see Jesus with his disciples living out what it means to love people. He comes to this place at the well, and here we see this interaction between Jesus. The disciples are off in town. Jesus is sitting there by this well. Now, he had to go through Samaria because he had this divine appointment. So he was by the well at Sychar there. Jacob's well was given to him by Joseph. And Jacob, an ancestor of Jesus, was here. And he was here at noon, in the middle of the day. Now, that's not unusual for you to be travelling and stop at lunchtime. I mean, we do that, don't we? We're travelling somewhere, we stop at lunchtime. That's not unusual. But what was unusual was the fact it was the middle of the day, it was hot, and there's this woman comes out. A couple of things that are really, really strange in that. One is that Jesus is a Jew. She's a Samaritan. She's a woman. He's a man. That doesn't happen. Discussion takes place. That doesn't happen. So we see here that she asks this question. She says, the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? And Jesus, for Jews do not associate. That's very polite. Hated. Disdain. Absolutely had nothing to do with them is probably a better way to put it. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Let's back up for a minute. There's this woman who's come to a well. And yes, we take some license in trying to put the picture together. But why would a woman be there in the middle of the day? Like we said, it's a place of community. Women would have come out in the cool of the evening together. There would have been banter, there would have been fun, there would have been, I suppose, just the communication that was going on as they come out to get water. They would have been talking about their day, they would have been conversing about their lives and their families. But no, this woman isn't in that situation. She's there in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, like yesterday, 37 degrees, you wouldn't do it if you didn't have to, and she's there drawing water. So we take the assumption out of that she's there because, and we see a little bit further on why she was there, because there's a reason for her to be there. And she asks Jesus some questions. They're again a little bit unusual that she would continue on the conversation. That she would continue on the conversation that they had. So there's this encounter about to take place where this woman comes to be with Jesus and asks questions. Not only asking questions, but putting some things back to Jesus. Do you think that you're greater than our father Jacob? bearing in mind that the Samaritans were a mixed breed, so they had Jewish culture mixed in with other cultures as well. So there was an understanding. It's not unfamiliar that they would have some understanding of the past of where the Jewish lineage was. So there was an understanding that this world was being given to us by God. So as much as they were broken down, and Jews, that's part of the reason why the Jews didn't look at them as being an approved race, because they were mixed. So she asked this question, but are you greater than Jacob, their father Jacob? And she's starting to try and work out some of the stuff that's going on here. Why is this guy talking to me? What's the purpose for being here? And we see that Jesus has said to her, if you knew who I was, if you knew who I was, a little bit like what Julie said, what would your reaction be if you knew that God was standing here? And we're about to see in this story how it just gets unpacked a little bit more in a minute about that God is standing there, that this is the Son of God. And it goes on to say, Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become living water, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty again and have to keep coming to draw water. So she's still thinking, okay, there's this practical gift that I've been given, and wouldn't that be amazing to be offered this gift of being able to come in and not have to come daily to get to this well? Obviously for her, there was a degree of shame, the fact that she'd have to come out by herself. So if she had bypassed all of that and just be able to have water, she's completely missed what Jesus is starting to go and where he's starting to go with this. So we see in that there's an understanding of this story unpacking that's not quite normal. And the woman is just trying to work out what's going on here. And Jesus goes on to say to her, go and get your husband. Now, we might ask, why would he ask her to go and get a husband? He's in the middle of a discourse, and then why would he just say, just go and get your husband? Because Jesus has got a purpose for that. There's a reason why Jesus asked her to go and get her husband. And we see it in a minute, we're going to read as to why that was. And I think when we look at these different times where Jesus comes and encounters individuals, there's time and time again, like last week we saw with Nicodemus. Nicodemus come to Jesus, and then Jesus talked to him about what it was that was obstructing him from being able to understand. Yeah, it was his understanding of the law that really held him back. And Jesus talked to him about being born again and putting it in a spiritual sense, but he went back to what he knew. This woman's going back to what she knows. She's trying to talk to Jesus about water being physical water and him giving thirst that will be quenched forever. So she's trying to work that out, but she's also understanding that there's more going on here. It's like the time when Jesus was approached by a rich young ruler. A rich young ruler come to Jesus and said, I want to follow you. I want to be all about you. And Jesus didn't say, yes, okay, that's great, did he? What did he say to him? Go and sell what you got. Why was that? Because it was the thing that was the barrier. It was the thing that was stopping him, wasn't it? It was the thing that would come between what Jesus was offering and what his heart was. And I think as we start to think about that, we can relate. And this is where this story goes on, where it says here, I have no husband, she replied, and Jesus said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're living with at the moment is not your husband. So here we see the story unpack. We see this woman, now we understand, desperately wanting love, looking for love in all the wrong places. And as we see, Jesus, the Son of God, is standing right there in front of her. And there's a discourse that's going to take place in a minute that's going to really help us understand what that looks like. But for us to understand and think, okay, it's for us very easy for us to go and, oh, this horrible, sinful woman. Which, there was definitely sin in her life, there was frustration, but obviously what's behind that? It's a desperate desire to be loved, to have connection, to have purpose. And she's obviously gone from relationship to relationship trying to find that. And along with that sin and that brokenness has perpetuated and probably made the state where she now finds herself outcast from her community. And it's very easy for us, I think, when we look at stories like this in the Bible, for us to look at that and go, oh, okay, that woman is really out of whack. But I thought about it this week and thought, man, I'd hate my life to be put up on a video there this morning for you all to see what my thoughts and what my heart is like. And very quickly, I associated myself with this woman. My sin, the thing that separates me from my loving God, very quickly, I can see myself in the same place as this woman. That there's a sin condition in my heart that needs to be dealt with. And Jesus goes on. He says to this woman, where am I up to? I have no husband. The fact you have... Jesus said, I can see the... the woman, after he says that to her, says, he tells her that, you know, she's had five husbands, and she turns around and says to him, Sir, the woman said, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem. There again, when we share, I don't know, maybe you've had an opportunity to share the gospel with people, but what happens when you start talking about someone's sin condition, very quickly, and it's just it's a human reaction, we'll go, oh yeah, but the trouble with the church is they're all hypocrites. The trouble with Christianity is I can't get my head around, you know, creation, evolution. I just there's no science behind it. You know, the issue, I can't really come to terms with it. You talk about a loving God, but how can a God be loving when there's so much pain and hurt in this world? Deflection, isn't it? It's just a natural thing. You start talking about someone's sin condition and there'll be deflection straight away. You'll start talking about everything else or trying to make it, you know, and just this woman does that. Straight away starts talking about this situation of whereabouts to worship. And then Jesus goes on and gives a little bit of a history lesson and says, okay, yes, the fact is that salvation will come from the Jews. And we see that in Romans 1 where it says, For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And Jesus just reminds her in a loving way that it's through the Jews that the gospel message is going to come and then be offered to the Gentiles. The verse that I read earlier on also ties back into this. Because Jesus, remember, Jesus is being an example. He's showing all through this story, he's showing us and he's showing his disciples, teaching them. So what's going on? The fact that the gift that he talked about, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's going to come through the power of the cross that we're going to see in a minute, that Jesus has got on offer here that he's putting out before this woman. We've got to understand that is coming from this place of grace, where God is teaching her that it's that God had a plan from the very beginning, from the time that Adam and Eve committed sin, that broke that desire that God had this incredible relationship with man and himself. And he wanted to restore that. Right through the Old Testament, we see this account where the Messiah is coming, and she takes that and actually refers to that. A Messiah is coming, she said. And Jesus is painting this picture for her, saying that, yes, but it's through the Jews, and giving her an understanding of what is about to take place. It's through the Jews and it's going to be offered to the Gentiles. And we see that also taking place in this story, this incredible gift of grace. And then we read on there and it says, the Samaritan The woman replied, believe me, the woman replied, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will not worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God in spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. We see there where Jesus is starting to unpack what the future is going to look like, what she's going to experience after his death and resurrection, what the truth is going to be, and who he is. And we see this, they're starting to unpack, and we see that Jesus said in John 14, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the truth. When we look at this place here where they're saying the future's coming, where you're not going to have to go to the temple anymore. The time is coming and it's not far away. It says the time is near, and the other translation of that is the hour has come. It's very close, Jesus is saying, when what I've been called to do is going to take place. And then the worship in the temple will be abolished. You won't have to do that. The presence through worship will be in spirit, that you'll be able to have the Spirit of God with you, living you. And we sit here, don't we? Post this. We're looking back now. This is the experience, the reality for us. Each one of us have that on offer to be able to have the Holy Spirit living us. The temple is within us. What an incredible concept to get our heads around, that this is what we have, what Jesus is talking about here to this woman as she's starting to understand what relationship looks like. Verse 25. The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one who speaks to you, I am he." Whew. I was just trying to put that picture when Julie was speaking about that just before, when we're thinking about just God standing right in front. Here is Jesus standing in front of this woman, eyeballing her and saying, the Messiah that you hope for, the one that you have looked towards, that you've hoped will come, I am he. It's me standing before you. Does that not freak you out? Does that not blow your mind to think what this woman must be having going through her mind? What is taking place here where Jesus declares himself to be the Son of God, incarnate, living flesh, here standing on earth in front of this woman, this sinful woman, unlike Nicodemus who comes, a man who's educated, who's a male, comes to Jesus, understanding the law, great position in the community. This woman has all the opposites to that. She's a woman. She's outcast. She's done stuff that's messed up her life. She's a Samaritan. She's not even a Jew. She's in the middle of the day drawing water because of her shame. And Jesus comes and stands before her and says, "I'm the Son of God and I come to bear this gift for you." Oh, wow. Can you put yourself in that picture? Can you see the chills that run up your spine just thinking about what this situation is? This encounter, this divine appointment that Jesus had with this woman. Just then the disciples returned. What? You're talking to a woman? A Samaritan woman? That's pretty weird, but what's weirder is the fact that they don't even go into why you're talking to her. They don't even ask what's going on here. They just go, don't want to know. Samaritan, couldn't care less. Jesus, let's get some food, get a drink, let's get out of here. I don't know about you, but sometimes that's my response. Sometimes that's my response. Had it this morning. Had a guy staying in our house and there was a dialogue that came up and I just thought, oh, I can't get into this. I'm about to go to church. Sometimes it's easier for us just to go, too hard, let's just get to Galilee. Let's get to church. And there's a conversation that could have gone somewhere and I didn't take it. There could have been a divine appointment. Could have been an encounter where God wanted to use me to be able to talk to this man about his love, and I just go, I'm too busy, I want to get to church. I bring that out for the point. I'm just trying to make a point for us to understand that we don't miss those times where God is wanting to use us to connect with someone else, for his story to be flowing through us, the gift that is on offer. Incredible opportunity. This dialogue here we're talking about, where Jesus is starting to try and help the disciples to understand. And Jesus says, in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost." As we read last week in John 3:17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is what's happening here. "I haven't come to condemn you," is Jesus' posture to this woman. "I've come here to give you hope, to give you living water, to give you a future, to offer salvation." To the least of these. People, let's never ever get to that place where we think that we know more than God, and we have an encounter with someone and we think God couldn't use that person. God can't work in that person's life. Let the Holy Spirit use you in those situations to do his work, to be obedient. Never look past anybody. Everybody is a potential child of God and is loved by God. Romans 8 gives us great encouragement and great assurance. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." People, that's where we sit. Sinful, but through the cross of Jesus, forgiven. This gift that was on offer for this woman is that. It's the gift of salvation, the living water that will spring up inside of us because of what Jesus is about to do. And the dialogue keeps going on there, where Jesus talks about being in this place where he says, "You don't understand." He's talking to the disciples here. He says, "You don't understand what's going on." Because as they offer him food, he says, "I have food that you don't know anything about." They're going, what, did he have food that we don't know about? Was there food in his back pocket? What's going on here? And Jesus goes, No. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to help you understand that there's a time coming where salvation won't be just for the Jews, but it will be for the Gentiles. I'm trying to explain to you that I've got a purpose on life, that my Father has sent me to do something far greater than even just disciple you. Something far greater than to point to the Heavenly Father. Something far greater. I've got a divine appointment, and my divine appointment is to die on a cross for the forgiveness of sin, so that the world can be assured that there is hope, there is salvation. And that's what God wanted to do. And this picture just points towards that beautiful story of salvation, where God has a plan right from the very beginning, right till now. And Jesus is playing out that plan. He talks about this purpose, this time where true worship will be what we do now. The true worship will be sweet to Jesus when we come in truth and spirit and worship him. And that's what we have on offer. That's what we as God's children have here, as we see this story of this woman starting to understand. She drops her jar. She runs into town. She tells people, "You won't believe the Messiah has come. He's here. He's told me everything I've ever done. It must be him. It must be true." And these women, they respond. They don't just say, "You're a crazy woman." There's obviously whatever's going on. There's a Holy Spirit movement. There's an understanding of just whether the reality that she's talked about, we don't know. But there's a transformation in the lives of even those women that she tells. And they come out to Jesus and they say, "You must stay." And Jesus stays and teaches them. And then the next part of the story, where these many more responded after Jesus unpacked some of the truth of what he was on. And then he's living this out as an example and as an instruction to the disciples. He's showing them that, yes, salvation does come from the Jews, but it's for everybody. And I'm about to go to a cross, and I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to rise again, and it'll be power over death. And it'll be the forgiveness of sin that you'll have, and you'll have the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit will come and indwell you. And Jesus is unpacking this with the disciples, and he's trying to teach out to the disciples the reality of what the gospel message is. And this woman gets it. The story of the woman at the well is that she gets it. She responds. There's transformation. Her life is changed. Never again will she be the same. Is that our reality? Is that what happens in our encounter with Jesus, that we're never the same again, that we're driven to do things that we wouldn't normally do, that would run back into places of shame, where it'd be easier not to go? I hope that's what happens with us when we understand what God's done for us, that the cross, the gospel, changes our lives. It makes us new people. It gives us a new heart. It gives us new direction. This story is a story of hope. It's a story of restoration, where salvation comes to this woman and she understands her place before God, and as we think about ourselves, I want us to stop this morning. As our team come back, I want us just to think about each one of us has encounters that God wants to place in our lives. A God encounter, where God comes in and interacts with us or with those around us. I don't want us to miss those. I want us to understand that through this story, it gives us a great clarity of where we stand. Sinful people. Just like that woman. I wouldn't want that video played. You wouldn't want that video played. And you know what? It doesn't have to get played, because Jesus says there's no condemnation to those who believe me, who follow me. You want that wiped clean? Come before the cross, kneel at the cross, and that gets wiped. Jesus' blood has covered that. This is a great story. This is a story of a great excitement for us. And as the poor old disciples, as we know, it took them a bit longer to get it. Hope it doesn't take us that long to get it. Salvation is here. It's for us. And this story just tells us. And it tells us that that many come. Many believed. You know, you share what you love. A mate of mine shared that with me this week. And it was just so true. The things that we love, the things that are precious to us, are what we share and speak about. Is Jesus on our lips? Is Jesus on our hearts? Is that what we talk about? Nothing wrong with all those other things, but where is the place that we have Jesus? Is he there in our conversation? Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for this story of the Samaritan woman. And not just the Samaritan woman, because it's such a picture of us as well. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we too stand in that place where we have sin in our lives, and it's only through you that can be forgiven. Father, we thank you so much this morning as we just come here into your house and just want to be in your presence. Lord, I realize I've gone long this morning, but I just pray that as we just sense who you are, that the reality of that will fall fresh on us today, that we'll be encouraged, that we'll be hope in our hearts, that we'll sing and dance, and that we'll bounce out of here with a desire to tell the story, the old story of Jesus and the cross. That's a new story that's living, and it's new every day. Lord, I pray, thank you so much for the time that we can be here together this morning, and that we can worship in spirit and in truth. You're a good God. We thank you so much. In your name, amen.